How many of you guys like the show Hoarders? Rachel likes it. She was not ashamed of it. Emily likes it. You were good at that, Rachel. Like, because Rachel, if you don't, you guys might not remember, but I played the music from Unsolved Mysteries, and it, like, it didn't even get like the doo 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 doo, like it was that long, and she's like, I know it. Yeah, she's good at that. Yeah, Emily likes it. Maybe some of you elder people like the show Hoarders, but you're afraid to say that you like the show Hoarders. But a lot of people like the show Hoarders. It's obviously very popular. And if you've never seen Hoarders and you don't know what Hoarders is about, let me explain the show to you. Hoarders is about people who are hoarders. It's about people who have a mental disorder, and it is a mental disorder, where they can't throw stuff away. And you say, oh yeah, Luke, I've seen your library in your office. You can get rid of a few books. Okay, first of all, we're not talking about me. Second of all, this is not talking about people who have a few too many, you know, knickknacks or tchotchkes. This isn't about a spoon collection that got out of control. These people don't just keep valuable things, they keep trash. You've heard the expression, right? One man's trash is another man's treasure. When it comes to the hoarders, it's actual trash is their treasure. These people have a sickness. They can't get rid of it. And what happens is you have these collections of treasures, and the treasures keep getting collected. And there are more of them, and more of them, and more of them, until all of a sudden you can't walk through the house. Now, those of you who have watched the show Hoarders, and some of you are unwilling to admit it, but those of you who have watched the show Hoarders, I'll ask Rachel. Rachel, after a while, it isn't just stuff in the house, is it? What else comes when people have a hoard? What's that? Cockroaches, what else? Mice, rats. And then when you got mice and rats, if you live in the South, what comes after the mice and the rats? Serpents, right? These people have a home, and some of them are beautiful homes. Some of them are really nice homes. But these people, their houses are covered in rat piss, mouse droppings, snakes. It's really horrifying. There are animal droppings all over. You look at these people's lives, and it's really tragic because they're living in tiny little corners of their homes. And I remember watching one of these episodes with Emily, and it was one of the saddest things I'd ever seen. Here was a person, and this person was quite successful in life. He was an engineer, and he had lived in Southern California, had a beautiful home in Southern California. I mean, this thing was, to us, it'd be a mansion. To that part of Southern California, it's probably just a nice house. But it was a mansion. Beautiful mansion. And he's living on a ratty half of a mattress. And when I say ratty half of a mattress, I mean there were literally vermin in the mattress. Tattered, torn to shreds. And he's huddled up on this half of a mattress. And his house is full of stuff. It was so bad that the city had to come in and say, this is unsafe. We are taking the home from you unless you can clean it up. We are going to condemn the home. The home was about to fall in on itself. It had gotten that bad. Now, here's the thing. Every single person from the outside, every single person, unless it's another hoarder, and another hoarder's like, I don't see the problem with this. But every other person in the world can look at that and say, this is unhealthy. This is not the way to live. This is not the path to flourishing. You have this wonderful blessing. You have a beautiful home. You have all of these. They have nice things. The problem with the hoarders isn't that all the stuff is trash. A lot of it is nice stuff that's become ruined because they filled their homes with trash and they've invited in all of this vermin. They've taken something good, and because they've let junk accumulate, they've ruined what was good. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John, and we're in 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Beginning in January, we began a new series together called The Three M's. Measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. Measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. These are things that we're talking about that not only are measurable, because you know we want to have some kind of metric to know as a church whether we're growing in faith, whether we're becoming the kinds of people we want to be. And yes, there are lots of things that are not measurable or not easily measurable. Absolutely. Much of the Christian faith cannot be measured easily. But a lot of it can be. And our decision was to focus on those things that can be measured. Let's focus on what can be measured, and that will give us a good yardstick on how we're growing as a church, as a congregation. And not only do we want to focus on things that are measurable, I mean, we can measure all sorts of things. Just because you can measure it doesn't mean it's a useful thing that you've measured, right? We can measure every one of the cinder blocks in this church, and we can spend a whole year doing it. I don't know that that's going to get us anywhere, right? You can measure things that are not meaningful, but we want to measure things that matter. And particularly, we want to measure things that matter for maturing congregations. We want to be a church, and when I say we, I mean I and the ad board and other leadership and people that I think are wise within the church that maybe don't have an official part of leadership. But we have talked about these things, and we want to grow as a church. I have talked to many people in this church. I have not talked to a single person in this church who says, you know what, Luke, I was thinking about it, and I would actually like our faith to diminish. I'd like to become less of a follower of Jesus. I really want to become estranged from the faith and from the church. I'd like to wander off in the distance. No one said that. I mean, I don't think that's what anybody wants. And no one has told me, you know what, Luke, I think we're good. I think we have all achieved perfection, and we don't need to do anything else to grow. I think we're good. No one has said that. Everyone has said, we want to grow. We want to become better Christians. We want to grow in our faith, and as a congregation, we want to grow in our faith. So we have these measurable things that matter for maturing congregations. We've talked about reading the Bible. One of the things we're going to measure is, have we read the Bible in a year? Yes or no? And how many of us have? That'll give us a gauge. How many have read the Bible through in 1 year for the first time in their life? Maybe they've never read the Bible. We want to measure these things. We talked about that. We talked about loving others. We talked about service. That everybody who loves serves, but not all who serve love. If you want to love Jesus, you have to serve. You're going to have to serve people. We talked about hospitality, opening up our homes to people. And we can measure this. There are challenges that we've made on how we can be better at showing hospitality. We talked about prayer, that we want to pray more often. And all of you know your own hearts, you know your own practice, you know whether or not you are praying more frequently than you already are. Today, I want us to talk about our next measurable thing that matters for maturing congregations. I'm sure you've probably guessed what it is, but it's quite simple. It's confession of sin. Everyone, I know this may come as a shock, everyone sins. John told us, if you don't believe me, ask the Bible. Everyone sins. Everyone in this room sins. And I'm guessing that everyone in this room sins rather frequently. In fact, there was a story a few years ago. I was part of a chrysalis weekend. And the chrysalis weekend, if you don't know what chrysalis is, it's like Great Banquet or Brethren Way of Christ, but it's for kids, except it's run through the Methodist Church. And there was a speaker, he was a pastor, and he was giving a talk to the kids, and afterwards, the kids are allowed to ask questions of the speaker. And one of the kids said to the speaker, Did I hear you right that you say that you don't sin? And the man said, well, that was an exaggeration. He said, I sin maybe once or twice a month. Now, Luke was not there for that meeting. Luke would have had some things to say had I heard that being spoken out loud by a person. But the kids, several of the kids came up to me and said, Luke, did you hear what, won't say the person's name, said? And I said, no, what did he say? And they told me, and I just laughed out loud. And I said, okay, good for him. I'm glad that he's that holy. The rest of us have problems, okay? He might be fine, but the rest of us have problems. Now, the problem is sin, but the problem isn't really sin. You guys know what I mean? The problem is sin, but it's not really sin. Almost all of you guys are parents, right? It's not the thing the kid did. It's the cover-up's always worse than the crime, right? It's not that you didn't do what I said. It's that you then lied about it, you finagled about it, you treated me like I was stupid, right? It's not the sin that gets you. It's not the crime, it's the cover-up. And unfortunately, we have a tendency to be involved in conspiracies. We have a tendency to try to cover it up. We have a tendency, we as individuals, this church as a church, because all churches as churches have this problem, we have a tendency to try to cover it up. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. Let's stop beating around the bush, Lukey. Let's just say what we want to say. All right, thank you, imaginary person in my head. Stop pretending you're not a sinner. Confess your sins to God. When you have done wrong, tell God, God, I did something wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what the Bible says? It says God will forgive you, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. Now, hold on. What does that mean, just? What John is telling us right there in that passage, pay attention to this because this is important. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. God says, because it's God's Bible, God says that if God doesn't forgive a Christian when a Christian confesses his sin, that God would be unjust. Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' atonement was so complete. Sin was paid for so completely and so totally that if you confess your sin, God would be unjust to not restore you to right relationship with himself after you've confessed your sin. Now, take a quick pause. I'm going to put this in imagine a gigantic parenthesis right here. The word confess does not mean some blasé, well, God, I apologize for my sin. No, say the thing you did, right? Husbands, we've all been there, right? Austin knows where I'm going, that's why he's smiling. Kristen's also not in the room. Husbands, we know what this means, right? She's mad at you. You know you did something, or she's just crazy. She's probably just crazy. But she thinks you did something. You don't know that you did anything, and you say, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Sometimes it works, right? But then she asks, what are you sorry about? Oh, dear. I don't even want to talk about it. It just hurts me so bad to think of how I failed you. Let's just move past this. No, Lukey, what are you sorry about? Honey, it's not important right now. What's important is that I'm apologizing. Luke, you don't think you did anything wrong, did you? I think you think that I did something wrong. I'll go on the couch. Okay, right? So we've all been there. We know how this goes. A lot of us, maybe not all of us, a lot of us try to skirt by actually admitting we were wrong by saying, I'm sorry. Or we do what's worse in interpersonal relationships when we say, I'm sorry your feelings were hurt. Okay, that's not an apology. That's an insult. Right? Parentheses. This is all parentheses. When we apologize, when we confess our sin, the Greek word is homologeo. Homo means the same, legeo means to say. It means to say the same thing, to admit, to agree. We're saying the same thing. God says, Luke, you shouldn't have done this. Luke, you shouldn't have lost your temper. Luke, you shouldn't have thrown a temper tantrum. Luke, you shouldn't have argued with that person. You're right, God. You're right. I was wrong. I have counseled people in marriage counseling. And I am here to tell you, many of you have done counseling before. You've talked with your friends. I'm here to tell you, my advice to couples, especially before couples get married, is this. Don't say, I'm sorry. Say, I was wrong. Because I'm sorry can be a pretty slick way of avoiding admitting you were wrong. I'm sorry puts it back on your emotional state, not on a confession of sin. Homologeo, confession of sin is not saying to God, I'm sorry. Now you can say I'm sorry if the rest of it is in good faith, but if you just tell God, I'm sorry, and not I have done this wrong, it's not really confession. Confession means I did insert thing wrong. I was wrong to do, to say, to think X. That's what confession of sin is. And boy howdy, do people avoid it. People avoid it. I had an issue come up at one time, and I will not use names to protect the guilty, but there was a person who had said some things that had offended the pastors of the community, and the ministerial association came to me and said, Luke, will you please try to resolve this, bring some reconciliation? I said, sure, I will. Long set of conversations ensued. Everybody in the ministerial association believed that this person was in the wrong. And I said to this person, I said, we believe that you owe us a public apology. And this person says, well, I'll apologize, but long list of things. And finally, I said, do you think you did anything wrong? And this person said, no. Conversation's over at this point. We're not going to move anywhere. In fact, some of you have been in leadership positions. Maybe you've been a supervisor or a boss or a teacher. If you watch somebody who doesn't want to admit they're wrong and try to get them to do it, it's almost like they're physically incapable of doing it. Like, watch their mouth. They're like, hey, do you think you were wrong? And they're like, I was right. Rachel's laughing because she's a supervisor and she knows what it's like. They're like, Rachel, I'm sorry. What are you sorry about? I'm just sorry that I was just so right and you're stupid. I mean, did I say that out loud? Yeah. We've all been around people like that. We have. That's not the Christian way. That's not the godly way. That's not the Christian way. Our job is to confess our sins and God will restore us. Now, there are some reasons why confession of sin is really important. And not just confession of sin to God to restore a right relationship with God, but confession of sin to restore a right relationship amongst our brothers and sisters and community members. Helio has a passage of scripture that I'd like him to read. Can you read that for us, bud? If you want to follow along, it's James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Absolutely. Thank you, Helio. This is a very important passage, and it's a passage of scripture that is one of the most obeyed passages and one of the most disobeyed passages of the Bible. Here's what I mean by this. This is one of the most obeyed passages of the Bible because I and many other pastors have many, many, many times been called to a sick bed and we have anointed the sick person with oil. Bill, you're nodding your head. Have you anointed people with oil, right? You pray for them, you pray for healing. It is a good thing. The Bible commands us to do it. Let them call for the elders. The elders will come. They will pray. They will anoint them with oil. Absolutely good stuff. This is something we should do and we should do it more often. But there's a part that we overlook. The part that we overlook is that James is taking into consideration that there is confession of sin that comes along with this. James is assuming that we understand that when we pray for somebody's healing, not only is it important to pray for physical healing, but we want to pray for spiritual healing. It's interesting. There's actually an interesting Greek play on words. We say that the sinner will be healed and the sick person will be saved. That's literally how it's phrased. You would think that it would be reversed. You would think that it would say the sinner will be saved and the sick person will be healed, but that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that we as people, we are physical, spiritual wholes. We are physical and spiritual wholes. Our bodies and our spirits are connected. What happens to us spiritually affects us physically, and our physical postures affect our spiritual well-being. Now, that's too much of a sermon to get into today, but here's what I want to say. Here's the big point. Sickness can be caused by sin. Sickness can be caused by unconfessed sin. Physical sickness and even death. Check out Corinthians 11. Sin can have terrible ramifications, and unconfessed sin can have terrible ramifications. And what's worse about it is not only is unconfessed sin a dangerous thing that can cause us physical, spiritual, mental, and even economic harm, but it spreads its nasty little tentacles everywhere. Because most of the time, we sin against another person, don't we? Most of the time, we sin against another person. And when we sin against another person, not only has the relationship with God been broken, but our relationships with each other have been broken. We have hurt someone else. And so not only does confession of sin have to happen to God, not only does it say in 1 John that we need to confess our sins and God will forgive us, but we need to confess our sins to others. We need to come to that person we've wronged and we need to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And that's a really hard thing to do. That's a really hard thing to do. Because to confess our sins to someone we've wronged, especially if that person doesn't know about it, and maybe even worse if they do. But when we confess our sins to another person, when we say, I was wrong, I wronged you, please forgive me. When we do that, you feel about this big, don't you? You have to humble yourself. I have to humble myself. We have to humble ourselves. Now, here's the problem. Again, you can get by with unconfessed sin. It doesn't really have drastic effects if it's one or two sins, one or two things. Kind of like, you know, how you can have a house and you can have, you know, grandma's tea set, and then you've got Grandma Aunt Pa's tea set, and then you've got Aunt Betty's tea set, and then you've got Uncle Bill's tea set, and then you've got Austin's, like, chainsaw that he's working on, and all of that is in the cupboard, right? And it gets a little cluttered. That's one thing. It's one thing to have a little bit of clutter. You can live in that little bit of clutter. But the problem is people who collect clutter keep collecting clutter, right? It is very rare to find a person who has a makeshift junkyard in their backyard who stops buying crap at the flea market. Fred knows what I'm talking about. You go up to the Hillsdale auction. Those people already, yeah, Jim knows what I'm talking about. You go to the Hillsdale auction, all those people, believe me, they have more than enough crap in their yard. They have multiple garages full of junk. They don't need more junk, but they're going to keep buying it anyways. Spiritually, we need spiritual housekeeping. Because, yeah, it's one thing to have a little bit of extra clutter in the house. But if you don't deal with that clutter, you'll end up with a rat-infested home living on the corner of a bed that smells. And nobody wants to live that way, unless you do. How many of you guys, a lot of you keep a garden, right? You know what one of my favorite things to do is to spend, you know, most of my April and May planning, plotting, planting a garden, and then spending the rest of June through September hating myself because I don't go out and weed. Anybody else? Okay, some of you guys are more responsible than me. What's the point of planting a garden if you're not going to weed it? All I do is make a place for the raccoons to climb out of the sewers and then come eat my watermelons. That's all I'm doing is feeding the stupid raccoons, and I throw my hatchet at them, and I rarely hit them, right? That's the problem is, you know, I sit out there, and I'm waiting, and I'm like, gosh, I wish I still lived in the country, and pow, just take them out. But you can't discharge a firearm in town. Ooh, stupid laws. Anyways, maybe I ought to just clean my garden, but when we don't deal with problems, they tend to get bigger. They tend to manifest. They tend to get worse. When we don't confess our sins to God, our relationship with God gets progressively worse. And then we're less and less and less inclined to confess our sin to God until we come to a crisis point where the city says, hey, we're gonna take your house from you. And it's like, oh, crap. Churches tend to let problems simmer and get worse and worse and worse until all of a sudden there's a church split and people say, well, what was it over? Well, it was over, you know, what color we were going to paint the nursery. No. Church didn't split about what color you're going to paint the nursery. Church split because you had years and decades of unconfessed, unforgiven sin. You had people at each other's throats. You had backbiting and gossip and anger because all of that sin, all of that anger was never dealt with. You want to split a church? Just have people never admit they were wrong. You want to split a church? Have people never confess their sin to God. I guarantee it will do it. I guarantee it. It's really easy to break stuff. It's not very hard. It's not very easy to build it. Brothers and sisters, I am not here to bash anyone. I am not here. Maybe you all are wonderful at confessing sin. Maybe this is something you have as a frequent part of your devotional life. Maybe. I don't know. I don't have spy cameras in your houses, and I don't want to. That's the government's job. My goal is to encourage you to confess your sins. Confess your sins to God and confess your sins to one another. And I believe that as painful as it is, and it is painful, I've been wrong at least twice in my life. At least. It is painful. Thank you for at least one of you thought that was a joke. And it is painful. But when we do it, it restores relationship. It makes it possible for us to live together and to have communion together and trust each other. It makes it possible. This is something we need. And so what's my practical steps? What are my practical steps? My practical steps are, I think, moving forwards into the next, you know, couple years and future and decades, I think that in our prayer time, I think that maybe even monthly, it might be good to have a time for a special prayer of confession where we recognize our sins, we confess our sins of omission, our sins of commission. I think it's a good thing. I think it's good to encourage all of us to do a weekly assessment of our souls and to ask God, hey God, what if I've sinned, please help me see it. I guarantee He will. Confess the sins you know about. Ask God to help you recognize sin in your own life and confess that. And the third thing I would recommend is find a person whom you really trust that you can pour out your soul to. Find somebody whom you really trust that you can tell them. You can say, man, I really messed up. I did this and I shouldn't have done it. And I'm eaten up inside, and you can trust their advice and they can advise you. And you've agreed with them that you're going to do what they say. It's a good thing to have. It really is. I know that we call them accountability partners. A lot of people have accountability partners. We didn't invent this. This has been around for thousands of years. They used to call them confessors. Then they called them brother confessors. They called them fathers in the faith. We've come up with all kinds of names for them. But find somebody that you can confess your sin to, that you can ask advice from. We talked about wisdom. This is part of that wisdom. Having somebody that you can say, man, I did this. I really screwed up. How should I move forward? How should I navigate this? How do I handle this? That's a really good thing. Brothers and sisters, my heart simply this morning is to encourage us. Don't walk around with unconfessed sin. Don't do it. Keep short accounts with God. Don't be a spiritual hoarder. Don't garden your soul like Luke gardens his garden. If you actually want to get something out of your garden, you got to tend it. And you got to tend it frequently. If you want to get the most out of your spiritual life, you can't let it get cluttered up. You may have a mansion. Your life is a mansion. You're a son or a daughter of the King. God has great things for you. But we'll ruin it. We'll squander it if we fill it up with trash and clutter and filth. Let us, brothers and sisters, confess our sins to God. Confess our sins to others when we've wronged them, and seek the unity of the faith and right relationships with God and with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that forgiveness and reconciliation are just three words away. I was wrong. And God, I know in my own heart how hard that can be. How painful that can be, how bordering on impossible that is sometimes to say, I was wrong. But God, I ask that you would encourage all of us, strengthen all of us in our faith. Help us, Lord, to see where we've wronged others, to see where we've wronged you, Lord, and to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. God, right now, we ask that before we take communion, you'd help us to examine our own hearts. If there is unconfessed sin in our hearts, Lord, please help us to confess it now, to prepare our souls now, to ready ourselves now. And Lord, help that spur us on to confessing our sin to others in the weeks, months, and years ahead so that we can seek right relationship with them as well. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by his convicting and convincing power, help us to see our faults and to be reconciled to you and to others. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.